Keep your songbooks open and look at the words of that. As I picked out the songs for this evening, my eyes fell on this particular song, and I thought, what a way to start our communion service. Because the way that song starts out, it says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. And I thought, how true the words of this song is. As I think of the life of each of us, we are not born into this world with a right relationship with God. We're separated by our sin. We have a very healthy sin nature in each of us, and we have to be taught the truth about what the Lord Jesus did for us, don't we? And as it says, and in some cases, years of vanity and pride. Some lived a pretty rugged life before you came to know about the Lord and what he had done for you. I had the privilege of hearing about his love and his grace my whole life, as far back as I can remember, being in church three times a week. But that didn't mean that I have always been a Christian. I had to come to the place where I knew that what he had done for me because of my sin. And the day came when I personalized the fact that when he died on the cross, I thanked him for dying for me. And I knew that, and I realized that. By God's word, at last, my sin, I learned. There are those that try to de-emphasize the importance of God's word today. You say, well, nobody is doing that, are they? Jerry was talking with me about somebody that she had heard about that, for instance, is de-emphasizing the importance of the Old Testament in this day and age. Well, you know, this is the age of grace. This is the New Testament era. Christ fulfilled the law and we're done with it. That doesn't mean anything to us anymore. Has no relevance. Don't believe it. The words of this song says, by God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. In Galatians chapter 3, we find Paul talking to the Galatian believers about the importance of the law. And he says, wherefore then serveth the law? What was the purpose of the law, is the question in verse 19. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Once again, before the law came, verse 23, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterward be revealed. And in verse 24, he says, wherefore, or very simply, what? He said, wherefore, because of what he had said, pardon me, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. Don't downplay the importance of the law. We learned even as we watched a couple of different times the whole series, The Way of the Master. Remember? That witnessing tool. What was the thing that they really emphasized in that witnessing tool in The Way of the Master? It was what? The law. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Have you ever broken any of the Ten Commandments? Well, if you have, then that means you're guilty of breaking all of them, and the penalty for breaking the law is what?
Death.
Death. What can you do about it? That's why the songwriter says, by God's word, my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for fulfilling the law, paying the price for me. What a great song. And how it speaks of how our lives used to be, and then by God's grace, the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man. How thankful. How thankful. Let's sing number 299 and further back a few more pages, number 320 and number 285. That's right, we're going to sing another one. And our musicians can take their seats for a few moments. Tonight, in our service, we're observing what we call communion, correct? That's kind of the name we have given it. Communion, fellowship. But here's a question, as we gather this evening, is our communion service really a time of fellowship to draw us closer one to another? Or is it just simply a ceremony? Sorry, Andrew. You should have been waving your hand. I didn't want anybody to hear me singing. But maybe they'd like to hear what I've got to say. Is it ceremony? Or is it communion? Sadly, in the New Testament times, there was a group of people that it had become a commotion rather than a true service of fellowship one with another. Turn, if you would, to the very familiar portion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, we're very familiar with the things that he had to say to them concerning the communion service. In verses 17 through 22, he called attention to the abuses that they allowed. The abuses that they allowed. When he said, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions or dissension among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies, errors among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. As we think of this first thought, that Paul pointed out the abuses that they allowed, we notice in verse 17, he very simply said, you're worse off for gathering than for not meeting at all. What a terrible thing, what a terrible summary or observation to make concerning gathering together for the Lord's table. It would have been a lot better, he said, if you would have just stayed home. Would the Lord say that about us? Why did he say that? In verse 18, he said, there's division among you. There is dissension. You are fellowship speaks of what? A oneness, doesn't it? That's what this is to be emphasizing. Oneness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, it had been better if you wouldn't even gather together, because there is so much division and dissension among you. In verse 19, he pointed out there is the promotion of certain personalities. Your gathering is an occasion for certain ones to kind of, like those tom turkeys that we're seeing out in the fields this time of the year, they kind of like to spread their feathers and strut around and get those hens to think, I'm a really good deal here. And he said, that's what some of you are doing. You are trying to promote yourself, sell others on you, how important you are. What a fine believer you are for the cause of Christ. In verse 20, he said, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's table. For them, it had become ritual, and there was no reality in it. I ask us, is this observance only ritual to you and to me? Or is it reality? Does this service really mean something to you? Didn't the Corinthians? Oh, they were faithfully observing it, but it wasn't for the right reason. Are we here this evening for the right reason, knowing what we were going to be doing this evening? And in verse 21 and 22, he pointed out there was much distortion. Eating, drinking, some having plenty to eat, others sitting there with nothing to eat, and nobody caring. It was basically every man or woman for whom? Themselves. What a sad way to sum up the observance of the Lord's table
come together in the church,
for the church of
Christ. I hear that there be divisions among you.
So, not only do we notice the abuses that they allowed in verses 17 to 22, but in verses 23 through 26, the significance they had overlooked. The significance they had overlooked. And we see here, he said, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take heed, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show. And we're told that word show means you are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. This was the true significance of what they had so distorted. Do we bear this in mind as we gather? They say, oh, of course I remember. I remember that, you know, that bread, that reminds us of the Lord. That cup, that reminds us of. But it is also a testimony of our faith, our belief, our trust in Him, our living Savior, who is someday coming back again. We are proclaiming the Lord's death. This is a message to those that don't yet know. Remember the words of at Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. There are so many of our acquaintances that don't know that Christ died for them. You say everybody knows that. No, they don't. No, they don't. And this is one of the ways that we can spread that message. This is one of the testimonies that an observance in the right way is testifying that the Lord died for us. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. But he's coming again to receive those that know him as his or her own personal Savior. The abuses they allowed, the significance they overlooked, but in verses 27 through 29, the instruction that they received. And when Paul said, that's chapter 12. Let's look at verse chapter 11. Here's the instruction. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner. Get this next phrase. If this is something insignificant and it doesn't mean anything to us, Paul said that one is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Does that carry any weight in your thought? Do you want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? In one sense, you say, Pastor, I already am. He didn't die for his sin or anything that he had done wrong. He gave his life for me. It was my sin that put him on the cross. It was my sin. And the payment of my sin that caused him to shed his own blood and give his own life on the cross. So in that sense, that's true. But I think in what Paul is saying here, it's if this is meaningless to you, if you're approaching this in an unworthy manner, it's just like you're the ones that drove the nails in his hands and put the nail in his feet and hung him on the cross. Like those Jews had requested, we'll have no king, we will not have this man reign over us. And they requested that Pilate crucify him. Crucify him. The guilt, just like those unbelieving Jews. But, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself. Not discerning, not really appreciating what the Lord has done in his body. Do we emphasize this personal inventory enough as we approach a communion service? Oh, you say, yeah. When the elements are being passed out, the organ's being played, and you know in that minute or two there, you know, I'm examining my heart. Have you done any examining of your heart before you even came this evening? Have you given any thought to what we're going to be doing here this evening? And he said, we are to be examining our own hearts. Now, we may not be feasting and partying like the Corinthians were, but where is our heart? Where is our mind? Communion. That's fellowship, one with another, brother and sister in Christ, because our Savior and Lord loved us and made this all possible through his death, burial, and resurrection. Are we in fellowship as we partake? We're not in fellowship if there is unconfessed sin in our heart and in our lives. If there is sin that we just aren't dealing with, we're just trying to pretend it's not that big of a deal. We remember Achan's sin a week ago this morning, when he took just a few things of that which was to be dedicated to the Lord there in the city of Jericho, thinking this little bit won't matter. Sin matters to God. Finally, the fourth thing we notice in verses 30 through 32 is the seriousness they discovered. In verse 20, he pointed out, verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The sickness, even death, of some of their own fellowship was contributed to this very misuse of the Lord's table. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, it's for this cause, this eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, all the abuses that you allowed as he first started out, your irreverent, lighthearted approach to this. He said, that's why some of our people have been so sick. And that's why some of our own people have even died. Here's a question, and I don't know that I have the answer for that, but I'll just ask it. In the 21st century, does the Lord discipline his own in the same way that he disciplined the church at Corinth with sickness and death for the abuse concerning the Lord's table? something we ought not to be taking so lightly. It's happened before. There's no reason it couldn't be happening again, or even happening now. That maybe that's the explanation for some diseases, some sickness, or even deaths. And he says here in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What he's saying is we need to act before the Lord has to chasten us. Some things for us to consider, not only tonight, but every time we approach the communion table and the communion service. I want to move in just a little different direction, though, and remember one of the things that Paul instructed to the Corinthians was that let a man examine himself. And he commended, he instructed the Corinthian believers to search their own hearts with regard to this observance of the fact that the Lord was giving his body, shedding his blood, had done that in their behalf. I started thinking about the gospel accounts of the response of the disciples that night in the upper room when the Lord instituted this service and taught them this truth. Some interesting things I found. In Matthew 26, 21 and 22, it tells us this. And as they did eat, he said, verily, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. You say, what's that have to do with the communion service? That was the night the Lord instructed his disciples of this very truth. At that table, that night. And it says, and they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto them, Lord, is it I? In Mark 14, 18 and 19, we see that Mark's account of that same event. And here's what he recorded. When Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? What's your point, Pastor? As I was thinking about Paul instructing these Corinthians and you and me to search our own hearts as we approach this, the reason I wanted to see what the response of the disciples was is because in looking at their response, I think we learned something very significant. Matthew and Mark both record sorrow that night and personal uncertainty. What do you mean? These two Gospels record that the disciples were so uncertain of their own hearts that what did they begin asking? Could it be? Lord, are you talking about me? Let a man examine his own heart. When the disciples examined their hearts, two of the Gospels record for us, they couldn't say for certain, won't be me, won't be me. That's how truthful they were. We need to be truthful within our own hearts. And then, interestingly enough, as I looked at Matthew and Mark's account, which recorded the sorrow and personal uncertainty, Luke and John, well, let's see what they said. In Luke 22, beginning at verse 21 through verse 23, Luke said this, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined," or in the plan of God, "but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves, not, "Is it I?" But notice the difference. Which of them it was that should do this thing? Luke puts the emphasis in the heart searching. He turns the light in just a little different direction. Here we find in Luke's account sorrow and speculation among themselves. Who could it be? Who could it be? And in John's account, in John chapter 13, it tells us in verse 21 and 22, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another." You know what that means? They started looking back and forth at each other, doubting, uncertain of whom he spake. Luke and John emphasize not the sorrow and personal uncertainty, but Luke and John emphasize the sorrow on their part and the speculation in their own hearts and minds. I wonder if it's Andrew. I wonder if it's Peter. Maybe it's Bartholomew. As they were looking, trying to figure out, oh, I wonder which one of us it is. As we think of that, I trust as we consider the words of Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Let every man examine himself." The night the Lord introduced this to his disciples, there was a lot of things going on in their hearts and in their minds. Two of the gospel writers record the doubt and the uncertainty. They could not say for certain, "I never," because they began asking one by one, "Lord, is it me? Lord, you know me. You know me better than I know myself. Is it me?" am I the one that's going to be trained? As we search our hearts, you know, the Lord, He sees us. He knows us. He knows what's going on. And the uncertainty, as they doubted among themselves who that should be, as they looked and just imagined, well, I wonder, is it him? Is he talking about me? Which one? Which one? Interestingly enough, only Luke records for us there was one other thing going on. That night, as Jesus instituted this service with his disciples, only Luke. And in verse 24 of Luke 22, not only was there sorrow, not only was there uncertainty, not only was there speculation on their part, but in Luke 22:24, it says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Can you imagine at a time like that, when the Lord was revealing to them that He was giving His body and shedding His blood for them, in the hearts of the disciples, Luke says, there was strife. They had been arguing. There was dissension among them. Kind of like the Corinthians years later. Which it was that would be the greatest. Sadly, this isn't the only time the disciples had this discussion. The night our Lord was betrayed, who would be the greatest? Mark records for us in chapter 9 that they had been coming from Galilee, and when they entered into Capernaum, the Lord asked them, hey men, what was it that you guys were talking about on the road? I noticed you were having a pretty heated discussion there. What was it you were talking about among yourselves? Why you had, the word Mark uses, disputed, argued on the way. But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And that had happened before. And the very night the Lord instituted this, introduced the truth to His disciples, shared with them this truth that one was going to betray Him, they were also bent out of shape toward one another because they had this argument, who is the greatest? You say there's no need for us to be searching our hearts? I think that the Word speaks so clearly, doesn't it? Let's take our songbooks once again, and let's sing number 498.